Welcome back. One of our listeners from Italy, Gianluca Dentici, has sent us a piece of email. Gianluca Dentici says, "Dear friends at IRIB English Radio, I love both paper cards and e-cards. Anything is always welcome, and I hope to receive one of those eye-catching QSL cards of you, hopefully. Obviously, I will write you back as soon as I get your signals again. Salam from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to Gianluca Dentici from Italy. Ciao. Appreciations to you for this writing, and thank you for your support for IRIB English Radio. Please accept our electronic QSL or EQSL as confirmation to your email. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our broadcast. Gianluca Dentici from Italy. Thank you for this email. From India, we've received an email from Ram Babu Kumar. Ram Babu Kumar, as you may know, is one of our regular listeners. Ram Babu Kumar says, "Dear friends at IRIB English Radio, greetings from India. I want to say that please add our club name in your mailing list and send us all types of materials issued by your radio time to time on our postal address. The useful information about your programs schedule and frequencies is also welcomed. Salam to you, Ram Babu Kumar from India. Greetings from Tehran and from IRIB English Radio staff, and thank you very much for writing to us. Please accept our electronic QSL as confirmation to your email. You can also refer to our website at parstoday.ir/en to find the frequency schedule. Ram Babu Kumar from India, we wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And after a short break, I will be back with you again. Welcome back again from India. We have another email from Hasna Manzil. Hasna Manzil is one of our regular listeners who says, "Dear friends at IRIB English Radio, I am a listener of world radios and this time I had a chance to listen to IRIB English service. I would love to listen to your radio regularly too, so please send me the frequency guide of your station with complete details of the programs. I shall be very grateful if you do it. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran." Hasna Manzil from India, thank you very much for this writing. Please accept our electronic QSL as a verification to this email and thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. And as you may know, because sending any material on behalf of IRIB English Radio at the time is not possible, please refer to our website at parstoday.ir/en, and there you can find the frequency guide of IRIB English Radio with complete details of the programs. We are so grateful for this email, Hasna Manzil from India. And here we come to the end of our today's listeners special. But before saying goodbye, I want to send my warm greetings, appreciations, and gratitudes to those of our listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports as well as emails and letters from around the world, including Roni Hussein from Bangladesh, Kalol Kath from India, Christer Bronstorm from Sweden, Gianluca Dentici from Italy, Ram Babu Kumar from India, Najmuddin from India, Hitoshi Sugio from Japan and Hasna Manzil from India. We had a great time being together with you. Please keep in touch with listeners special on IRIB English Radio. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha
Imam Khomeini's viewpoint about Hajj. The Almighty Allah and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, proclaim in the great day of Hajj and cries out that God and the Prophet are free from obligation to the idolaters, and a proclamation from Allah and His Messenger to all mankind on the day of the greater pilgrimage that Allah is free from obligation to the idolaters, and so is His Messenger.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we try to listen to some sentences and precious words of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about different subjects and then make use of them as great lessons for us and in order for us to follow this great character and the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. About the Maktab of Shiaism, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh held that we are honored that the book Nahjul Balagha, which after the Quran is the greatest code of material and spiritual life and is the greatest book for the salvation of mankind and whose spiritual and political commands are the most sublime way for salvation, is from our infallible Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Well, about the great book of Nahjul Balagha, or the Path of Eloquence, it is known for its moral aphorisms and eloquent content, and it is considered as a masterpiece of literature in Islam. This book covers various issues like theology and metaphysics, worship at its various levels, justice, morality, and spirituality. It also covers ethical teachings, in particular the Islamic concept of zuhd or asceticism, and the meaning of the contrast between life in this world and that in the hereafter. The book of Nahjul Balagha not only reflects the spirit of early Islam and the teachings of Quran and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in proper perspective, it also serves as a guide to traverse the future in the light of these teachings.
Ya Rabbana
صلي على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صلي على
A look at the subjects discussed in this great book will be helpful in ascertaining the wide scope of this invaluable treasure of wisdom. That is why Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, as one of the greatest scholars of the modern age, encourages Muslims to take advantage of the teachings of this book in every detail of our life. Okay, it seems that we run out of time. For ending, let's just recite the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about Shiism and the great book of Nahjul Balagha once more. In that regard, he said, "We are honored that the book Nahjul Balagha, which after the Quran is the greatest code of material and spiritual life and is the greatest book for the salvation of mankind and whose spiritual and political commands are the most sublime way for salvation, is from our infallible Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam."
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 14th and 15th verses of chapter Nur.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته في الدنيا والآخرة لمسكم فيما أفضتم فيه عذاب عظيم.
And if it had not been for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy in this world and the hereafter, you would have been touched for that lie in which you were involved by a great punishment.
إِذْ تَلَقَّوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَتَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٌ وَتَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٌ وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا وَهُوَ عِندَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ.
When you received it with your tongues and said with your mouths that of which you had no knowledge, and thought it was insignificant, while it was, in the sight of Allah, tremendous.
Regarding the 14th verse, dear listeners, we can say that since its previous verses were about reprimanding those Muslim women and men who did not pay attention to the ordinances of the Almighty Allah, since the verses of the Almighty Allah regarding bringing four witnesses were revealed before this incident. So the Muslims had to know about bringing four witnesses, and the Holy Quran said, لَوْلَا جَاءُوا عَلَيْهِ بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءَ. This is somehow reprimanding both of those groups, the ones who did this false accusations and the ones who stood there and looked at it while it happened, while the rumor mongers did whatever they wanted to do. And before that, the reprimanding of Muslim women and men who somehow unconsciously helped those rumor mongers do whatever they wanted to do. Now, all these reprimands are concluded in this holy verse, the 14th verse, where it says, and had it not been a loss and grace His mercy on you in the world and hereafter, a grievous chastisement would certainly have touched you upon the account of the discourse which you entered into. وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ لَمَسَّكُمْ فِيمَا أَفَضْتُمْ فِيهِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. With regard to the matter that the Quranic word أَفَضْتُمْ is derived from the word ifada, meaning pouring water out increasingly, and it is also sometimes used to mean sinking into water. It is understood from this phrase that the rumor of such a calumny spread so much that it also enveloped all the believers.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, this 15th verse says, إِذْ تَلَقَّوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ, when you received it with your tongues, وَتَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٍ, and uttered with your mouths what you had no knowledge of, وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا, and you counted a trifle, وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٍ, while in the sight of the Almighty Allah, this is something great. Dear listeners, as a matter of fact, this holy verse explains the previous discussion that how they were carelessly involved in this great sin. We said those Muslim men and women who were, although believers, they did not take the necessary precautions when faced false accusation of rumor mongers. They stopped there to look at what they did. They did not ask themselves, why did they not bring four witnesses? They consciously or unconsciously helped those rumor mongers spread that accusation in the society. And they thought well of themselves. They did not ask this question about the others. And they did not say this is a manifest lie. It implies, I mean, this 15th verse implies that you may remember the time when you welcomed this great lie and you used to receive this rumor from the tongues of each other, and you used to utter something with your mouths that you had not any knowledge about it. You considered it a tiny little thing while it is a very great thing with the Almighty Allah. So the verse says, إِذْ تَلَقَّوْنَهُ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَتَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٌ وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا, when you received it with your tongues, you uttered with your mouths that you had no knowledge of, but you counted it a trifle. And this is the main part of reprimanding those believers. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
When faith begins.
Hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, a weekly show that aims to address the most significant issues in the South Asian region. And in today's program, we'll be discussing the US interference in Bangladesh's upcoming polls and Chabahar Port's strategic importance for India. So stay tuned.
In this special episode of The Subcontinent, we will discuss US, China and the election in Bangladesh. And we shall also take a look at the geopolitical significance of Chabahar Port to India.
America has historically had an involvement in the change of governments in countries across the world, where it either deems the elected government as authoritarian and in need of the so-called democracy or unsupportive of the U.S. interests. Foreseeing an imminent interference, the Prime Minister of Bangladesh, Sheikh Hasina, has said in Parliament that the U.S. is trying to eliminate democracy in the country and introduce a government that will not have a democratic existence. Thus, it will be an undemocratic action.
In the year 2021, the U.S. levied sanctions on Bangladesh's paramilitary force, the Rapid Action Battalion, and six of its senior officials, accusing them of human rights violation. The U.S. State Department also imposed visa sanctions on some Bangladeshi officials. Foreign affairs analysts say that the new visa policy that restricts visas for any Bangladeshi national regarded to obstruct a fair election process in the country shows Washington's exasperation with Dhaka. Historically, the United States has been overtly involved in overthrowing governments in Cuba, Hawaii, and some Caribbean countries. However, now with the help of its intelligence agency, the CIA, the operations have assumed a clandestine status. These interventions in the foreign countries have been governed by many factors. While the U.S. claims to be helping people to promote human rights and restore democracy, the selfish game of Washington has been globally witnessed more often than once. Global competition for influence has also been the governing factor. Washington is trying to reduce the influence of its global rival, Beijing. America has geopolitical interests in Bangladesh. Washington wants to use the valuable resources, trade routes, strategic location of the country for its interests, in turn interfering and damaging the democratic institutes of the South Asian country.
Strengthen trade and investment with China, Beijing has emerged as Dhaka's biggest trading partner, with bilateral trade at around $10 billion. Being strategically important, Bangladesh is one of the largest recipients of China's Belt and Road Initiative as well. However, the U.S.-China rivalry is having an impact on the country's political and economic scenario. In the wake of targeted sanctions by the United States against the country's Rapid Action Battalion, China has come out to openly support the Bangladeshi government.
Over the last decade, Bangladesh has seen an expanding economy, higher foreign investment, decreasing poverty, and significant strides in human development. With a successful term in office, Sheikh Hasina's government is planning to hold elections early next year, with China supporting the decision. Criticizing the U.S. interference in Bangladesh, China has said that it denounces all forms of hegemony and power politics. The United States, however, is again trying to exercise its hegemonic behavior in the fast-evolving multipolar world order. In contrast, India, being Bangladesh's immediate neighbor, has issued no official statement regarding the upcoming elections in the neighboring country. The Indian diplomatic mission in Bangladesh has restrained its activities compared to previous elections, where India was seen engaging with civil society, political parties, and the press. Eyeing the South Asian country's poll schedule for January next year, the U.S. officials are frequenting the country. The global financial risk analysis firms have asked their investors to be prepared for government change in Bangladesh. Analysts believe that the increasing tense relations between Bangladesh and the United States reflect Washington's urge to counter the influence of its superpower rival, China. Meanwhile, the upcoming elections will determine the political landscape and regional dynamics of the country.
Now, to talk more on this, we are joined by geopolitical analyst Mr. Sayed Muhammad Ali from Islamabad. First of all, welcome to the program, sir.
Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure.
More than welcome. Now, sir, let me begin by this. America has recently announced that it's their duty to promote democracy in the world, also mentioning visa restrictions for people trying to undermine democracy in Bangladesh. So I wanted your opinion on this hegemonic attitude in what we are witnessing, this quickly evolving multipolar world.
Thank you very much. It's a very important question. I think the American policy can be understood in five ways, and that will help us understand what's going on regarding its policy towards Bangladesh and other countries, including Iran perhaps as well. I think it is understandable that they want to maintain their dominance in the international system in five domains. The first is obviously the value system or ideology. The second is the political system. The third is their economic system and their currency dominance. The fourth is the diplomacy and law sphere, which you see in terms of international regimes and treaties. And the last and the fifth domain is the security domain, in which they want to maintain their dominance in terms of security. So when you look at Bangladesh, when you see some concern or pressure regarding its political system, then obviously it should be seen in the context of not just the value system, because you know Bangladesh, like Iran, like Pakistan, and so many other countries, is a Muslim majority country. And all Muslim majority countries have a common interest in reducing and recovering from the Western dominance and exploitation. And they see the Chinese investment and engagement as a ray of hope to reduce the Western exploitation and dominance.
Sayyid Muhammad Ali, what about the Bangladeshi Prime Minister's comments? He has said that the U.S. wants to change the government in the country. So how do you look at America's history of interference in the internal affairs of sovereign states?
I think since Second World War, you will perhaps agree, there are at least more than 50 countries around the world in which political interference was a reality and attempts of changing regime is a historical fact all over the world, in Asia, in Africa, in Latin America. That is an unfortunate reality of the world. So if a developing country does not follow the desired policies of the Western powers, regime change is an option that they consider. It is another matter whether they are successful or not. But in case of Bangladesh as well, they are facing three challenges. First is the domestic political challenge. The second is the regional challenge. And the third is balancing its relations between China and the U.S.
Now, what about how are the growing ties between the two countries going to affect Dhaka's relations with Washington?
I think if you look at Bangladesh's relations with the U.S. and China in three domains, security, economy, and foreign policy, then you will agree that Bangladesh followed a relatively degree of neutrality between China and the U.S. It did not take sides in any major issue against the U.S. or China. However, it is facing a lot of pressure to resist Chinese investment and growth. And you know, China is the biggest investor right now, and also a bigger export market for Bangladeshi goods. So I think it is going to be very difficult for Bangladesh to choose sides, because U.S. is a large export market for Bangladesh, but it also wants to attract Chinese investment and trade with Beijing. So I think it will be very difficult, because you know very well the U.S. style of politics is very different from Chinese model. China believes in investment, joint venture, without interference in domestic politics. But the Western powers use all tools, including coercion, including pressure, including sanctions, to force the developing world to follow its policies.
Now, before we let you go, sir, in view of the Indo-Pacific strategy and Belt and Road Initiative, Bangladesh, obviously we know, holds importance for both China and America. So how do you see Dhaka's foreign and economic policies unfolding in the coming years?
I think I've witnessed Bangladesh approach has been that of balancing its relations between China and the U.S. for two reasons. One, It wants to attract Chinese investment, development, infrastructure development, and also build China as a large export market. However, it is constrained because U.S. is a large export market for Bangladeshi products. And you know, Bangladeshi exports have done remarkably well in the recent past. So that's why, driven by this economic compulsion, they are not taking a clear side, despite the fact that the U.S. style of foreign policy is far more aggressive and interventionist as compared to China, which relies primarily on soft power, economic interdependence, and investment.
Thank you, sir. Now let's turn to social media and see what people are saying.
Geoffrey McDonald, a visiting expert on South Asia at the U.S. Institute of Peace, tweeted, Bangladesh State Minister for Foreign Affairs calls U.S. Congressperson enemy of Bangladesh for their letter to the White House criticizing Bangladesh's human rights record. Stanley Johnny, author and foreign affairs editor at The Hindu, tweeted, The U.S. has announced a visa denial for select Bangladesh officials, who they say could undermine the country's elections. Why the Americans are after Sheikh Hasina and the Awami League? Mahmoudul Khan, a human rights defender and social media activist, tweeted, Somalia, Nigeria, and now Bangladesh. New U.S. visa policy before general elections and insult to Bangladesh.
Following Iran's official membership of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, the Indian Prime Minister has said that Shanghai Cooperation members can work towards maximizing the utilization of the Chabahar port. While conveying his best wishes to President Raisi, Prime Minister Modi emphasized the importance of better connectivity, regarding it crucial for the progress of any region. The Chabahar port has been anticipated as a significant trade route for India, providing access to Afghanistan and Central Asia. However, the partnership between Iran and India has been marked by a series of delays and challenges.
The Indian Prime Minister has recently said that the International North-South Transport Corridor can serve as a secure and efficient route for landlocked countries in Central Asia to access the Indian Ocean. He stressed that the Shanghai Cooperation Organization member countries should strive to realize its full potential.
As the Prime Minister has said, Iran's membership of SCO is a very important event for us. And of course, even more important is our bilateral relationship with Iran. With Iran having become member of SCO, there will be more users for the Chabahar port.
The Chabahar Port Transit Project is of great importance in the international north-south transport corridor. The collaboration between Iran and India at Chabahar Port began in 2016, with India committing a substantial investment of $500 million. The aim was to establish a seaport that would serve as a gateway for Indian goods to reach the landlocked countries of Central Asia and Afghanistan. Deteriorating Iran-U.S. relations and the subsequent reimposition of sanctions on Tehran in 2019 disrupted the project's momentum. Washington, in its efforts to exert pressure on Iran, adopted a policy that discouraged countries from engaging in significant trade and investment activities with Tehran. India also faced political pressure to limit its engagement with Iran. Fear of potential repercussions, sanctions, and strained diplomatic relations forced New Delhi to tread cautiously in its dealings with Tehran. Consequently, the project experienced delays in contract implementation, equipment procurement, and overall progress. Despite the setbacks, a portion of the required equipment, worth $24 million, including heavy-capacity mobile cranes and ancillary equipment, was successfully procured. The completion of pending contracts and the resolution of financial and geopolitical hurdles remain critically important for the timely development of the Chabahar port. The Indian government's ability to navigate the complex political dynamics while ensuring the country's economic interests will play a crucial role in overcoming the existing delays.
Strategically positioned, the Chabahar port holds promising future for India's regional trade. It not only has a potential to ensure a reliable and independent trade pathway, but also grant India seamless access to the vast markets of Asia and Europe. Capitalizing on Chabahar's strategic location, India can bolster its trade ties with the Central Asian countries, tap into resource-rich regions, and strengthen economic partnerships across the globe.
His commitment to the project holds the key to unlock an array of opportunities for trade, connectivity, and regional cooperation. Chabahar's potential to bridge connectivity barriers provides neighboring countries with an opportunity to utilize Iran as a transit route, promoting regional connectivity and trade. As China seeks to expand its Belt and Road Initiative project, Beijing's growing influence in the Middle East raised concerns for New Delhi. In consideration to its 25-year partnership with Iran, China's presence in the region poses a potential challenge for India's interests in Chabahar. The comprehensive partnership between China and Pakistan, encompassing defense, security, and substantial investments, presents a formidable force that India cannot afford to overlook. Failure to capitalize on this opportunity would not only hamper New Delhi's regional trade prospects, but pose significant challenges to India's access to Asian and European markets, in turn affecting its economic growth and limiting its influence globally. Resolving financial hurdles and finalizing pending contracts would secure India's position as a vital player in the regional trade and cement its influence in the ever-evolving dynamics of the Asian continent.
Now, to have more insight on this, we are joined by University Professor Dr. Sayed Ali Akhtar from New Delhi. First of all, welcome to the program, Dr. Akhtar.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Now, let's begin with Prime Minister Modi's recent comments. He mentioned that Iran's SCO membership can help to maximize the use of Chabahar port. So my question is, can we expect immediate developments with regard to the completion of the port project in the near future?
Yes, I think there is a great potential in the Chabahar port, and it is a win-win situation for both India and Iran. As you can see that the recent talks between Iran and India is going on. So India has committed also to $25 million initial commitment for the Chabahar port. Initially in 2016, they promised about $500 million, but it is an initial amount. Another positive sign that I see for the, you know, for the expedited development in the Chabahar port is that Indian Reserve Bank of India has also agreed to the rupee transaction between Iran and India in with regard to the Chabahar port. And especially India's resumption of wheat export to Afghanistan is also a good development in this regard. So as far as the current situation is in India, I can see that the central government has given a green light to this project, and India is soon going to invest in Chabahar port in order to be able to have a regional strength against China and Pakistan economic corridor, or against the you can say the Gwadar investment of Gwadar port investment of China.
That's right, sir. Now, Dr. Akhtar, ending the Chabahar deadlock, as we know, can promote both the countries economically. So to what extent will it advance India's regional influence and international economic standing?
So as you can see that the Central Asian countries are generally landlocked countries, and India's, their route to the West is not possible. And India's actually route to the West, Western countries is not possible without the Gwadar port. And Gwadar basically is based in Pakistan, India's arch rival, as you can see. I think Indo-Iranian relationship via Chabahar port will give some regional power to India also, and it will open ways to connect to the rail and through the seaport, through which they can connect to the Afghanistan, they can connect to Iran and other Central Asian countries. So I think the why Mr. Modi, the current Prime Minister Mr. Modi, has hailed this Iranians joining SCO organization is because of the fact that, you know, both India and China are part of it, and Iran could play, Iran could actually become a balancing power between India and China.
Thank you, Dr. Akhtar. Now, you mentioned China's presence in the region, which poses a potential challenge to India's interest in the Chabahar port. So how do you think can India mitigate this challenge and safeguard its position as a key player in regional trade and connectivity?
Actually, I think the issue is that India's connectivity with other countries was not possible without the Gwadar port. Chabahar port will actually bring stability in the sense that there will be an alternative route to connect to the other countries, and it will also help India trade with countries like Iran, where they can trade in rupee and they can have some discounts. Although China is also interested in Chabahar port, which is still a problem for India, but I think that Iran could actually serve as a mediator between two rival countries in this region, and both the countries can safeguard their interest in that sense. So I mean, the India could enhance its regional power by bypassing Gwadar port through Chabahar port. That is my understanding of it.
That's right, sir. Now, before we let you go, sir, now congratulating Yvonne on its SCO membership, Prime Minister Modi said that better connectivity enhances mutual trade and fosters mutual trust. So how has the relationship between Tehran and New Delhi emerged in recent years?
Actually, when I started my LLM in 2016 May, that is when the project got traction, the Chabahar project got traction, in which the Iranian Prime Minister actually visited India. And they had a mutual setting of saying that, you know, that India is going to invest $500 million. But as you can see, that the later development and Iran's strained relationship with the United States and the economic sanctions imposed upon it, the trade went below. As I can show you the figure that India-Iran were trading $17 billion in 2018 and 19. But it fell in 2021, and 21 it dropped to 1.9 billion because of the sanctions. So the economic sanction by the United States in Iran not only affected its relationship with Western countries, but it affected the relationship with countries like India also. But now, as we can see, that the trade between the two countries are going to be restored, and that could be the first step towards it. So I think the major roadblock for it was the sanction issue, and Indian companies were also unwilling to invest in this project because they were fearing secondary sanctions by the United States.
That's right, sir. Now, you've mentioned sanctions, so I have to ask you this question. What are they doing, or these the countries are doing, to bypass these sanctions?
The countries that are, the countries have adopted certain measures to bypass the sanction. One of the ways in which Iran has bypassed the sanction is to trade in the currency that is not USD. So you can see that India's Reserve Bank of India last year agreed to transact in the Indian rupees in the Chabahar project. That bypasses the whole international financial system, and that is, I think, a good step to counter economic sanctions against the countries. I have done research in economic sanction, and I have always taken this view that unilateral sanctions on economic sanctions are prohibited and are actually violative of international law. That is my conclusion. I have published several pieces in this regard. And my hunch is that that this Eastern partnership, you could say, between Iran, India and other countries, is also a kind of challenge to the Western hegemony in this regard. And that could also potentially open up ways for the Eastern ways of, for doing trade and making connectivity. So I think bypassing sanction, introducing a rupee as a currency has bypassed the whole system of the sanctions that has been imposed. This is my understanding.
Thank you, sir. On that note, I would like to thank Dr. Akhtar for being on the program. He is the Professor of International Law from New Delhi. Thank you for being with us, sir.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Now, let's see what people have said on social media.
Vivek Y. Kelkar, writer and a journalist, tweeted, The International North-South Transport Corridor offers India not only a gateway into Central Asia, but a link into Central Europe and beyond. All lines of the INSTC pass through Iran, making the Chabahar port critical, but the US-Iran issues cast a shadow. Lord of Destruction, a netizen whose bio says an Indian patriot, tweeted, "Exactly, China increased its influence in Iran because we had to limit our trade with Iran due to US sanctions. It even affects our Chabahar port project in Iran, which could give an alternative to China's Gawadar port in Pakistan." Sheena Kiara, an economist from Qatar, tweeted, "With Iran's Chabahar port lying in limbo due to sanctions on Tehran, long-term Indian ambitions for regional connectivity and trade have been badly affected." Ahmed Shuja, an author and lecturer at Deakin University, Australia, tweeted, "We knew from Chabahar that sanction exemptions alone are not enough because jittery banks aren't willing to touch sanctioned entities with a 30-foot pole. This technical solution needs political confidence building to maximize the benefits of humanitarian carve-out."
And that was our episode on Washington's meddling in the domestic affairs of Dhaka and the Chabahar port, an area of strategic convergence between Iran and India. We shall meet again, same time, same day, next week. So till then, take great care.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very important and significant question. And that question is about one of the characteristics of the Day of Resurrection. As you know, in the Holy Quran, God Almighty references the Day of Resurrection with many names and many designations. One of the designations and names that God Almighty refers to the Day of Resurrection, the Qiyamah, with, is the Day of Regret, Yawm al-Hasrat. In the Holy Quran, we read the following verse, "Warn them of the Day of Regret, when the matter will be decided, when they are yet heedless and do not have faith." The Day of Regret, in the sense that people on that day, when they see the punishment of God, or conversely, when they see the rewards which have been prepared for the people who were obedient to God, and they see that they did not perform the actions necessary for the procurement of those rewards, or they performed actions in the world which merited their punishment in the hereafter, they will regret what they did, and they will, they will regret what they did, and they will ask God to save them and to remove the punishment from them. The question we want to ask in this connection is this: who is the person with the greatest regret on the Day of Resurrection? Right? Everybody will obviously have some form of regret in the hereafter. Everybody has done some sin or has made a mistake, and he will regret it in the hereafter. Except the infallible imams and the prophets, the divine prophets. But normal people, like you and me, all of us have made mistakes and sinned, and we will regret it. But the question we want to ask today is this: who is the person who will regret what he did the most in the hereafter? Fortunately, we have an answer to this question in the form of a beautiful hadith, which has been transmitted from the first imam, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam says the following. He says, "The greatest of regrets on the Day of Resurrection will be the regret of a man who gained wealth through means of disobedience to Allah." A person you know, who he in the world, he gained wealth and money, you know, in a way that was prohibited by religion. Then this wealth was then inherited by a man who spent it in the obedience of Allah, glory be to him. He might have died and his son might have inherited the money. His son might have been a righteous person and he spent that wealth in a lawful way, in a way that was, you know, God was satisfied with and that, you know, was a form of obedience to Allah. He might have given it in charity or, you know, built orphanages or mosques or whatnot with that money that he inherited from that person who procured it in an unlawful way. In continuation, the Imam says, thus, because of it, meaning the same wealth, the latter entered paradise, whereas the former entered the fire. You know, this person will see, I could have used this wealth, you know, that I acquired. I could have, even though I, you know, procured it in an unlawful way, I could have, you know, changed that and, you know, spent it in the way of Allah and perhaps gotten some reward for it. That same wealth that became a source of success for the other person has become a source of damnation for me. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the person with the greatest regret in the hereafter, in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
If you look at the different titles which have been given to Amir al-Mu'mineen, among the Shias and the Sunnis, you will always see they describe him as Amir al-Mu'mineen. Have you ever seen them using the term Amirul Muslimin? Never. They always say Amirul Muslimin.